Well, good evening, everyone. We're going to be in Psalm 15 tonight. We'll read the text, and then we'll work our way through it in Psalm 15. The psalm says, and the superscription is there, it's a psalm of David, and then the text reads, O Lord, who may abide in your tent, who may dwell on your holy hill, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the precious word and for your people. We pray that you would bless our time this evening. Help us to glean what we can from this great psalm, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this coming weekend, literally millions of people are going to go to church. There'll be thousands of churches who will offer a smorgasbord of all kinds of religious activity, from Easter egg hunts to bunny hops, to big bands, to light shows, to dancing girls. Most people will go and they will leave church thinking they're the better for going. They'll go to church and they'll think they're much closer to God. They'll have a good feeling about themselves when they leave the service at church. But who is it that really leaves close to God? I mean, who actually goes there and has close, intimate fellowship with the Lord? Just because a person goes to a worship service, does that automatically mean that he is close to God? If a person says he's a believer, does that automatically mean he has intimate fellowship with the holy God of the Bible? King David was wrestling with this very question. Many believe the background of this is David had brought the ark into Jerusalem, probably 2 Samuel chapter 6, where he had brought the ark to Jerusalem, and there was a real buzz in the city. There was a tabernacle, a tent that was set up, which was kind of a place for worship, and David had taken that ark. He'd brought it in there, and there were people all around, and they were all excited. I mean, it revved them up emotionally. And a lot of these people were claiming they were right with God, but they weren't. They were very religious. They had this religious bent to them. They had a look about them, but they didn't really have any spiritual depth to them. So David takes up this theme, and he starts it off by saying in verse 1, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? Now, the tent to which he's referring is that tabernacle tent. It's the place where people went to worship God. It's a place where people went into the presence of God. The holy hill is a synonym for the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So this was an actual physical place of worship. It was a place where the tent was located. So if you combine the two concepts together, they give us the picture of David asking the question, who's able to go there and actually have fellowship with God? Who's able to go to this worship place, have a personal relationship with the Lord? Who has a right to go there and enter into a close fellowship with God? As H.A. Ironside said, this is not a work salvation presented here. This is a reward presentation here. Now, we know from studying the scriptures that during the millennium, Christ is going to physically reign as righteous King of Kings, and we also know that his headquarters is going to be Jerusalem. There are lots of passages in the Old Testament that make that point very clear. We also know that not everyone who's in the millennium is going to apparently be permitted to have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, nor is everyone going to have free access to Christ. Those that are in the millennial kingdom who are faithful are going to actually have free access to the Lord. And many believe that what is described in this 15th Psalm is really a description of the believer that is invited to have this access to the Lord and also to actually reign with Jesus Christ. And David is presenting this idea. This is the one who's going to have these qualities of life that will enable them to have intimate fellowship with the Lord when he's here on earth. Now, the answer to the question, who is able to abide in the tent of God, who can dwell on the holy hill, who has intimate fellowship with God, is what is described in Psalm 15. And the description is that the one whom God will permit to have intimate fellowship with him And the one whom God will permit to worship him is one who's lived his life with a righteous character in their speech and in their attitudes. Now, before we examine the psalm, let me point out something very important. And that is, in order for a person to have intimate fellowship with God, they do have to go to the tent. They would have to go to this place where God's presence is. They would have to go to this place that was dedicated to worship. I mean, they would actually have to be there physically. That was very important for them. They couldn't just be out on the side of a hill somewhere. If they were actually going to have the potential of fellowshipping with God, they had to go. In our time, let me suggest that in order for a person to have intimate fellowship with the Lord, he must be involved in the church. Now, many times you'll hear somebody say, well, I don't need the church to be a good Christian. That is not true. You do need the church. We all need the church. If we're going to be a good Christian, we need commitment. We need involvement. That is part of it. We go to worship God where the people of God are gathered. There's an angelic presence at church that you do not have anywhere else. There is a Holy Spirit presence at church when you have the people of God that are there that you do not receive anywhere else. And you have even monitoring that takes place by Jesus Christ himself concerning the church that certainly he specifies in the book of Revelation. Someone once asked whether or not he needed to join a church to be a good Christian. And the person said, well, can you be a good student without a school? Can you be a good soldier without a military? Can you be a good citizen without paying your taxes or not voting? Can you be a good sailor if you don't have a boat? Can you be a good parent if you don't have children? Can you be a good athlete if you're not on a team? Perhaps somebody in their mind think they can, but not in the real world. In God's world, that's the way it works. You have to go to the place where God is worshiped, if in fact there's going to be this close, intimate fellowship and relationship with the Lord. And I think that comes right out right up front. In other words, you have to geographically be at a spot that is honored by the Lord, that God would honor if there's going to be intimate fellowship with God. Now, beyond that, there are 11 character traits that he brings out that are necessary for one who would have close fellowship with the Lord. Trait number one, the person who has intimate fellowship with God is one who walks through life with integrity. Verse 2 says, he who walks with integrity. So right away, that tells us something. When people go to worship the Lord, God does not see what a person is professing to be. He sees what a person actually is. He sees whether or not the person has integrity. Lots of people could go to the tent, and they should go to the tent. They should go to the tabernacle. But God said, I'm looking beyond just the physical tent. I'm looking at the individual. And I'm looking for one who walks with integrity. And that word integrity means to have a life that's whole, complete, and sound. This particular word refers to conduct that is blameless because it's living life in a whole, complete, sound way. The person of integrity is one whose life is being lived in complete conformity to God. It doesn't mean he's sinless, but it means that he is real. He's well-developed in his relationship with the Lord. He's a complete person of the Lord. There aren't these little pocket areas that aren't turned over to the Lord. His whole character is one of integrity. The second character trait is the person who has intimate fellowship with God is one who does what is righteous. He says in verse 2, and works righteousness. I love what one old theologian used to say. He said, since you've received a new righteousness, when you believe on the Lord imputed to you, you certainly ought to live it out in your life. One who has intimate fellowship with God will conform life to the standards of the Word. And that's what that word righteousness means. It means to literally line up life in a way that's straight and right in accordance with the Word of God. So if a person is going to have intimate fellowship with God, they're going to have to line up their lives with the Scriptures. Not just only a man of integrity, but a man of obedience. If we're going to have a life that really has close, intimate fellowship with God, it requires a walk of integrity and a work of righteousness. Intimate fellowship with the Lord requires working righteousness, not talking about it, and not even just hearing about it. It requires applying it. And that's why David says, the one who will abide in the tent, the one who will dwell on the holy hill, is one who is working out righteousness in his own life. Which brings us to the third trait. The person who has intimate fellowship with God is one who speaks the truth in his heart. Verse 2 says, and speaks truth in his heart. Later in this psalm, there's a verse that says, God wants truth in the innermost parts. And a person who's right with God, There's nothing hidden in the heart, no deception at all in their relationship with the Lord. Their heart is clean. Their heart is true. Their heart can be analyzed by God. And that's where the real story of spirituality is located anyway. It's located in the heart. And I think it's interesting because it's not so much when you read these first three things, the external stuff that determines spirituality, it's all internal. I mean, you have somebody who is walking in integrity, somebody who literally is lining up life in righteousness and speaking the truth in the heart. That's all internal stuff. It's true there are hypocrites that go to church, and many will go this weekend. They go, but their hearts are not pure, and their hearts are filled with deception and lies. They're not going there because they want to do honest, open business with God, and they're not ever going to have intimate fellowship with God, because this is God's requirement. If you're going to have intimate fellowship with me, you must have a heart, and it must be a heart of truth in a relationship with me. Which brings us to the fourth character trait. The person who has intimate fellowship with God is one who does not slander with his speech. Verse 3 says, he does not slander with his tongue. I think that that's going to be a big, big deal when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, because he talked about that in the book of Matthew. I'll keep track of every idle word. People will give an account of what they've said. Obviously, speech becomes a critical issue. Someone has wisely said, one reason why we love dogs so much is because dogs wag their tails and not their tongues. Charles Spurgeon said that all slanders are wind instruments of the devil. And undoubtedly, this is one of the things that can really hinder a close relationship with the Lord. If we cannot control our tongue, if we cannot control our speech, there is no possible way we can have close fellowship with God. We can't be slandering people. And that word slander refers to actually moving of feet, where you move your feet. And I think what David is basically saying by using this particular word is that slanders are people who, they go from person to person, place to place. They verbally walk all over people, verbally tread down people. This is the kind of person who goes here and there, always verbally assaulting others, walking over their character and reputation. And there's no possible way they're going to have fellowship with God. No way. They're not going to be able to go in close fellowship with God if they are slandering with their speech, or as one writer said, if they're gossiping with their speech. They're never going to have fellowship with God. The poison of a viper is no threat to you till you've been bitten. And then you realize that poison is designed to kill you. That's what a slanderer does. A slander is killing you. When you're hit with the venom, you quickly realize they're shooting at me and they've killed me. John Phillips, who used to teach at Moody Bible Institute, told a very touching story, one of the most touching stories I've ever read. And it had to do with David Livingstone's wife, whose name was Mary Livingstone. And he claimed that backbiters and slanderers murdered David Livingstone's wife just as surely if they had put a knife in her heart. He said they never were brought into court for it because no human court would ever haul somebody into court and convince them that they murdered this woman on grounds of gossip, but he said they did kill her. If they had put arsenic in her tea, they couldn't have done anything worse than they did. And here's what they did. Mary Livingstone was never strong enough to be a constant companion and pioneer missionary like her husband David Livingstone. And for years she struggled through the African bush, and she was surrounded by hardships, and she had little children. They had little children that was hanging on her skirts. And so what she decided to do was to go back to the homeland. She wanted her husband to stay there and continue to minister. But she decided, I'll go back to the homeland and I'll pray for you and I'll support you because I can't take it here. So when she got back to the homeland, gossip started rising up. And the gossipers started to say, well, now, what's going on here with Livingstone and his wife? And why would a man leave his wife? Or why would a wife leave her husband? And so when Mary Livingstone heard that these people are gossiping about her husband, she decided, well, I better go back to Africa, and I better go back there and try to help my husband. Otherwise, his ministry is going to be ruined. She went back to Africa, and she got fever and malaria, and she died. She died after she was reunited with her husband for only 3 months. And David Livingstone said, "Oh, my Mary," he wept as a broken-hearted man, lonely at her graveside, but the gossips at the coast couldn't hear him weeping, but they had done their deadly work. And that's why John Phillips said, "Slanderers murdered David Livingstone's wife." This is a terrible thing. Slandering is terrible. Gossiping is a terrible thing. Chuck Swindoll gives some great practical insight about this when he writes, "This is an excellent time for me to pose a direct question. Does this describe you? Are you a gossip? Do you inwardly enjoy hearing or passing on some juicy tale that colors another's reputation? It is interesting that in the list of 7 things God hates, 3 have to do with the tongue. Several years ago, I was given wise counsel regarding the use of my tongue. I hope it will help you as much as it has helped me. Before you pass along information or comments about someone else, let it first pass through 4 gates for approval. If all 4 give you a green light, share it without hesitation. Is it confidential? If it is, never mention it. Is it true? This may take some investigation. Is it necessary? So many words are useless. And is it kind? Does it deserve a wholesome purpose?" Now, we can't backtrack and clean up the past records, but we can start tonight. Someone comes into your world and says, "Hey, did you hear this about this?" You stop them right there and say, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what you had to say. You just go talk to somebody else because I'm not going to listen to it." And you can stop the scandal. And you better believe this. What David realized is, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you can't be a gossiping slanderer, because God will never fellowship with people who are operating their tongues like that. Which brings us to his 5th trait. The person who has intimate fellowship with God does not do evil against his neighbor. Verse 3 says, "Nor does evil to his neighbor." Now, this particular word evil does have some moral overtones to it, so it could refer to doing immoral kinds of things in regard to one's neighbor that certainly would be detrimental to a relationship. But anybody who is right with God can function in almost any neighborhood, and one who's right with God is a good neighbor to have. There was a woman years ago who professed she was right with God. She couldn't get along with any neighbor. It didn't matter where she was. In fact, she actually moved on one occasion because she didn't like her neighbors. And when she got into her new home, it was just a matter of time till she was calling the police on her new neighbors. The neighbors really hadn't done anything to her. But instead of trying to reach the neighbors for Christ, instead of her trying to be a good example to the neighbors that she's a believer, her neighbors viewed her as some kind of nut. Well, a person who's right with God can be put into almost any neighborhood and will be a good, kind neighbor to have. And that's what David believed. David believed, look, if you're going to have fellowship with God, you can't be doing evil things to neighbors. That is just not possible, to have fellowship with God. His 6th trait is, the person who has intimate fellowship with God does not take up a reproach against his friend. He says in verse 3, "Nor takes up a reproach against his friend." Now, friendships meant something to David, because he didn't have many friends. When he did get a close one, Jonathan, he was just thrilled that he had that friendship. And obviously, friendships are things that are important. Loyal friendships are important in the sight of the Lord. A wicked person has no sense of loyalty to a friend. A wicked person has no sense of loyalty to a mate or to a church. In fact, the word reproach refers to one who scorns, one who considers something to be of little worth. This can be done by attitude or by speech. And so there are people who actually claim they have fellowship with God, but they're not loyal in their relationships. They're not loyal in their friendships. They're not loyal at all. And David said that kind of person does not have fellowship with God. The 7th trait is, the person who has intimate fellowship with God is one who will despise a reprobate. I love what is said in verse 4. "In whose eyes a reprobate is despised." Now, that's pretty eye-opening. Because what this tells us is, somebody that's in fellowship with God honors righteous good people, but they despise reprobate people, despise them. And the word reprobate is one that refers to one who rejects the things of God, actually just basically turns himself against the word of God and will of God. Isaiah said, this is the kind of person who calls evil good and good evil. I mean, this is the kind of person who actually is on a rampage against God and against his word. This is a Rob Bell type of person who just came out this week and said, I just promote love. I don't care if it's man, woman, man, man, or woman, woman. I don't care. I just promote love. Despise that. It's evil. And there's no way that should be tolerated by anybody who are people of God. And that word reprobate, again, describes that one who's made decisive decisions to turn against God and his word. We're not talking here about the average sinner. People who are right with God will despise certain people. They'll despise them because they reject God. They reject the word of God. They reject what's right and decent. There's no way we could have intimate camaraderie with God and at the same time have intimate camaraderie with a reprobate. That's impossible. You can't have close fellowship with God and have close fellowship with someone who hates God and hates the word of God. It's impossible. God can't operate that way. The New Testament grace age says we're supposed to abhor, hate that which is evil. See, people don't want to hear about this side of the character of God, but I tell you this. The person who has just spent his life loving everything and everyone and not ever standing for what's right, not ever standing against what's wrong, but just seems to just tolerate anything is never going to have close, intimate fellowship with God when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, because that's not the way he operates. He doesn't do things like that. Reprobates are not loved by him. They are targeted for his wrath. Which brings us to the eighth trait. The person who has intimate fellowship with God is one who will honor those who fear God. Verse 4 says, but who honors those who fear the Lord. People who are right with God, they love to be around other people who are right with God. Notice being right with God demands a healthy fear of God. Dr. Unger called this a godly reverence. Believers who hang around other believers who are spiritual airheads, who do not fear God, they don't have a reverence for God. You're not going to have close fellowship with God. You can run with religious people. But if you're not running with people who fear the Lord, who love the word, who are people of integrity, who are people who are trying to apply the scriptures, there's never going to be close fellowship with God. And there are lots of churches, ladies and gentlemen, they don't have any fear of God. They don't have any reverence for God. Their only desire is increased numbers, and they don't care what they have to do it. They will lower standards, and if it'll increase numbers, these kinds of people cannot possibly have intimate fellowship with God because they don't fear him. And this theme goes throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Wise people fear the Lord. And David said, one who will have fellowship with God will fear God. Which brings us to the ninth trait. The person who has intimate fellowship with God is not one who goes back on his word. Notice verse 4. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. What integrity. What integrity that describes. You have a person promising to do something. And as the thing goes on, it actually hurts him to do it. But he's faced with a decision. The decision is, do I stay true to my word, even though it's going to hurt me, or do I just forget about what I said I was going to do? And if it costs him or hurts him, the one who has fellowship with God still won't go back on his word. That tells us something about how God wants us to be. He wants us to be people who are not inconsistent. He does not want us to be people who are fickle concerning what we say or what we promise. People that say things that always go back on their words are very foolish. J. Vernon McGee said a spiritual man's not going to change his story just because it'll protect him or make him look better. He'll tell the truth. A spiritual man's a man of his word. Even if it would get him into trouble, he's a man of his word. He sticks to his guns. He shoots straight. That's what people in fellowship with God do. Which brings us to the tenth trait. The person who has intimate fellowship with God does not lend his money to the needy for interest. verse 5, he does not put out his money at interest. A person in close fellowship with God helps people, and this describes one who was in a position to help people. According to the Old Testament law, God's people were commanded by God to not to lend money and then charge interest to a child of God, and the person with the money was to lend generously and unselfishly, and God said, if you do that, I'm going to bless you, I'll have fellowship with you, I'll bless you in many ways. And it's certainly our attitude and handling of money enters into our spirituality. We've seen that as we've gone through these various books of the Bible that cannot be helped but be seen. But a person who's just charging interest, that's not the way to go. And one can't be in fellowship with God and do it. And finally, a person who has intimate fellowship with God will not take a bribe against one innocent. Verse 5 said, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So David says, one right with God manifests these kinds of qualities. They have integrity, they're after righteousness, they're honest and truthful in their heart and their relationship with God. They're not slandering people. They're not doing evil things to their neighbors. They're loyal to their friendships. They hate the right things. They hate reprobates. They despise them. They honor the Lord. They fear the Lord. They don't go back on their word. They're not out to just make a bunch of money off interest off people, and they will not take a bribe against one innocent. In other words, they'll always try to make right decisions based on truth. And at the end of the verse, David says, the one who does these things will never be shaken. Shaken of what? Close fellowship with God. The one who does these things will never be moved away from having wonderful, intimate fellowship with the Lord. God will see to it that this kind of person will be as solid and as stable as a rock. Now, when you go down through these character traits, there's only been one person who ever walked on this earth and met them all perfectly. The rest of us have work to do. That one was the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take every one of these traits, you can go down through them, and you can just see what he was and what he did. Perfect righteousness. But this is the goal for all of us. When we come to the sanctuary of God, when we come together to worship the Lord, this should be the kind of character that we would want in our own individual lives. And the one who does that, pursues these things, will never be shaken from their relationship with God. And that's what David taught in Psalm 15. Any questions about this psalm?